Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought the lessons were quite clear this morning and had such a unifying theme as I briefly described from the lectern there. I thought they were so clear and powerful that I thought maybe I wouldn't even have to preach about this, or, you know, it's pretty self-explanatory. But since I get paid by the minute, we're going to spend some time on this, okay? So, I based the sermon title and the whole thing around Luke 12 in the gospel lesson, verse 15, guard against all covetousness. That's the translation I was using as I studied this. The one in our bulletin today says against all greed. Greed. And greed is a synonym for covetousness. Probably a word more familiar to you than the word covetousness or to covet. So what does to covet mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, several dictionaries, since, you know, that's what you can do online now. You don't need those books on the shelf. And here's some of the things it said. To desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. Another use of it is to wish for, especially eagerly. And to have an inordinate or wrongful desire. Comes from the old, some French word, covetier, which means covet, desire, lust after. And that comes from originally the Latin, which is an interesting derivation. It comes from the word Cupidus. Cupid, what do you hear in that? Cupid. What do we associate with Cupid? Love. Okay? So it's an inordinate or a wrongful love. A wrongful love. Desire. Without regards to the rights of others. That's the sense that's being used here. It can also be used in a good sense. Not many people do that these days. I have seen missionaries who send out appeals and tell about their work, end it with, "I covet your prayers." And I thought that was an interesting use of the word. I eagerly desire your prayers and that. Okay. All right. But most of the time, since we are familiar with the old commandments in the Catechism, 9 and 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Coveting is kind of a gateway sin. You know, they say marijuana is a gateway drug. Once you start marijuana, you figure, well, you know, I might try something a little harder. Get deeper into the drug scene. That's the risk that some people say marijuana poses. Well, coveting is a gateway sin. It is a sin itself because as Paul says in here, in verse 5 of chapter 3, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Again, my translation, covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. Covetousness, coveting, was really the original sin that Adam and Eve committed, and which they passed down to all of us. It is not being content with what God has given you. It is saying, there's got to be more. Isn't there more? I want more. And if somebody shows you more, or gives you more, holds that out there, you see somebody else with more, and you wrongfully desire it, which means you've put it above God, which is idolatry. And so we have in the Ten Commandments the opening commandment saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and the closing commandment saying, thou shalt have no thing before me. Coveting then can lead to wrongfully desiring, you know, ways to get what you want. It leads to lust, okay, against the sixth commandment. It leads to perhaps hurting someone else to get what you want, against the fifth commandment. It leads to tearing someone else down and making them and belittling them and maybe gossiping about them so maybe they lose their position and you get it, against the eighth commandment. It leads to downright taking it, whether by stealth or by cunning, against the seventh commandment. See, coveting, as it blooms, just gets worse. I struggled with this sin, especially as a young adult. I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to have riches. I wanted to be powerful. And I tried various ways to do that. I spent the modest inheritance I received when my father passed away, about $25,000 or so. I invested it with a man who wanted to start up his own business and was looking for capital funds, and it was a very bad investment. I lost it all. Lost my father's inheritance. Broke my heart. But it was caused by my coveting power and riches and ownership and respect. When I was in the business world, again, most of you know I'm a second career pastor. I didn't go to seminary till I was 45, so I was in the business world for those 25 years or whatever it was before that. I worked for a very large corporation here in town, respected, worked 16th floor of the right downtown at one of the big bank buildings and all that, and I was proud to be a part of that. And I became responsible for the largest software project that company had ever undertaken in building it, in leading the team. I personally designed the database that would handle that business problem or opportunity. And then I directed the team, six people. We spent over $1 million over several years just in labor to develop the software to run this aspect of the business, which they had been doing by hand, calculations. It involved electric power rates from every part of the country and figuring out those rates and putting them into code and being able to charge tenants at that rate so we could stay legal and things like that. Anyway, getting too deep. But it took 4 years. And like I say, over $1 million in labor, contract labor, and I was in charge. And we did it. We eventually did it. The design worked. The program worked. And it became a part of their business model. And we were heroes. I don't know about the rest of them. I was a hero. For a very short time. I went on to other projects and doing other things, and about 2 years later, 2 years after spending all this, they got a new IT director, they wanted to go a different direction, they wanted to get a different piece of computer equipment that didn't run the language we'd written this business thing in, and he calls me into his office and he says he wants me to convert this whole thing that had taken 4 years, okay, convert it to a different language that would run on the computer he wanted to put in. And he said, I'll give you 3 months. And I said, it can't be done. It can't be done. He says, I'll give you a $5,000 bonus if you can bring that in. It can't be done. That it's too complex. And I, you know, this language, I don't know if it can even handle. We've written it in this language, and then we run subroutines in a different language because this language couldn't handle it, and all that. I don't know how that all is going to work on this new computer. Can't be done. Well, he just turned away from me, and there was another guy who had worked on the project with me, and he said, I'll give you $3,000 if you do this. He turned to the other one and said, Kurt, can you do this? Kurt knew he had worked on it more than I had. I mean, actually done the work. Yeah, I didn't work, but. And he says, no. He says, I'll give you $5,000. I said, no. Yeah. What I learned was that great accomplishment that I had put so much pride in and so much work and all that, after 2 years it meant nothing. It was worthless. It meant nothing. It's a great lesson for me. Things in this world don't last. It's what have you done for me lately? What can you do for me now, especially? And it's gotten worse since then. I mean, I'm talking 20 years ago, 25 years ago. It's gotten worse. Software changes like that. Operating systems, all those things. The latest thing is lasts for about a year, right? Then there's a new one out. I learned that whatever you accomplish in this world, like Solomon said, is really meaningless. That's why, one of the reasons why, I'm now pastor. I wanted to do something that lasts. I finally am. God used that to motivate me to seminary and all that, so that what I do now has a lasting benefit. It's an eternal benefit. It doesn't wear out after 2 years or 6 months or next year. Salvation is forever. I'm so glad God led me down that path. The thing to get across today, though, is that we're all susceptible to this covetousness, this greed, because the world bangs that into our head with all the advertising. You aren't anybody unless you drive this car or use this deodorant or have this aftershave or, you know, whatever it is. Have this broker. Remember, folks, that's all going away. And as Solomon said, you work your whole life to build something up, and you have all this wealth and goods and all that, and then you have to leave it behind, and you give it to a son like me who blows it. Okay? Just blows it. Because he's not smart enough, wise enough, and he's so tempted to get more. And our hymn put it so well, too. Another thing I've learned, I've seen people like this. I had this marked. There it is. Okay? The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. In the next verse, the world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content, though gold should fill its coffers. No one ever has enough money. Everybody, no matter whether it's you or me, the poorest person out there, or the richest person, they want a little bit more. They need just a little bit more. I have a higher good, the hymn goes on. Content with it, I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more then I declare, what is the world to me? Now there is nothing wrong with wanting to do well and doing well and having goods, having a nice home and a nice car and a nice motorcycle. That's my personal preference. Or a boat or a lake cottage or any of those things. There's nothing wrong with it. It's where your heart is. It's where your heart is. If that's what life is all about to you, if you're one of these who ascribes to the one with the most toys when he dies wins, you're off base. It can get in the way and will get in the way of your faith. And God knew that about me. God knew that about me, and so he saw to it that I would never be rich. Thank you, God. It is his grace, though. But I never didn't have what was needed. And that's the difference. God takes care of us, and he provides what is needed, not always what we want. And if we can't handle more, if we can't handle well the things he's already given us, then he's smart enough not to give us too much more, for it would be harmful to us. And that was my situation. I have learned that only recently, you know, within the last 10-15 years, and I find that the Lord is bringing even greater gifts to me now, because my heart is in a better place about that. It's green on the altar in the pulpit. You know what that means. It means growth. We are in the season of Pentecost. I've talked to you about that. Pentecost is the last second half of the church year. It's a time when, after we already know that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to live, die, and rise again so that we could be saved and we could be baptized into his name and have salvation and forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life and the living of the Holy Spirit in us who works good things, that now in the second half of the church year, we always repeat that, the first half of the church year, second half of the church year, okay, how do we grow in this? This is part of that growth. This is part of that growth. You're already saved. You're already forgiven. Now, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness or greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's the growth for today. Test yourself. How you doing? Want to improve? What's the answer? Word and sacrament. Grow in your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.